Valentine's Day. It's a day dedicated to love in a place that I love, surrounded by so many women who have walked alongside me and prayed me through some of the biggest difficulties and greatest blessings of my life, including my recent battle with breast cancer. And for those of you who haven't heard the good news, I am now cancer-free. Woo-hoo! Thank you. God is forever faithful, and I am eternally grateful. As you may know by now, I have two very special Valentines, my husband of 20 years, Todd, and my 13-year-old son, Jackson. I adore them both, and they lead the list of an incredible group of people that God has gifted me with, family and friends, and they all hold a special place in my heart. But right after God and the people, the very next thing on my list of loves is books. I have been in love with books since the day that I learned to read. We moved often when I was a kid, and in a life where the people and locations that I belonged to frequently changed, books were a constant, a respite, an always available place to hide when the outside world let me down. Are there any other book lovers in the house? All right, you are my people. Find me, I've got recommendations for you. As a lover of books, it's probably not a surprise that I have belonged to many book clubs in my life. One of my favorites includes my friend Abby, who has a very unique approach to reading books. Before she can commit to reading a book, she has to read the last few pages. Yeah, right? This utterly shocks me. It would completely destroy so many of the things that I love about reading, the mystery and the suspense. But for Abby, she just can't commit to sitting through the hard, emotional, and often painful parts of the story until she knows that it ends well. Well, this is definitely not how I would choose to read a book. I do understand the motivation. The truth is that in my actual everyday life, I do so much better when I encounter the hard and difficult things that I know will end. The challenge for me and so many of us comes in encountering the hard things of life that we have no idea how they will end, the things that seemingly have no guarantee of going our way. And I think it is for this reason that Peter uses the last words of his final letter to remind Christians both in his day and in ours of the powerful truth that we know how this story ends. We've been promised victory, ladies, guaranteed that there is a day coming when death, pain, sin, and suffering in all its forms will cease to exist, the day of our Lord, the return of our King Jesus. If you are not filled with joy and excitement for his coming, I'm hoping that by the time we finish here today, Peter and I will have convinced you that we have so much to look forward to. So let me get us started with a prayer to our faithful God. Father God, thank you so much for the gift of this day, for this time to come together, to sit at your feet, and to be reminded of the powerful promise that your victory and ours has already been established. Help us to grow in expectant hope for the promised day of Christ's return as we surrender every fear and doubt and hold fast to the immeasurable glory of all that is to come. Amen. So I've broken our lesson today into three divisions. Our first, anticipate the day of the Lord's return, verses 3:10 through 3:11. The second, look forward to the new heavens and new earth, verses 3:12 through 3:14. And the third, grow in grace and knowledge of God, verses 3:15 through 3:18. Today, we reach the conclusion of Peter's final letter, his last words for the beloved church that he will leave behind. And they reflect his most passionate plea yet, a reminder to the struggling believers and churches spread throughout Asia Minor, a reminder to himself, and a reminder to all of us that we are not living for this world, but for the world to come. In our first division, anticipate the day of the Lord's return, Peter builds on his earlier warnings and admonishment of the scoffers and false teachers who are questioning Christ's promised return and distorting the scriptures in an effort to lead believers away from Christ and his promises. This is not a problem unique to Peter's day. It's likely you've had your own firsthand encounters with those who deny the Lord and his promised return, or maybe you've heard stories or news reports about false prophets who declared they knew the hour and the day that Jesus would come again. They often had strange prescriptions and odd plans for what needs to be done to get ready, and they are always proven wrong when that day comes to pass as uneventful as the day before. Maybe you've even been convinced that the day of Christ's return is so far off that you don't need to give it much time or attention in your own life. These lies and distortions, whether from Peter's day or ours, bring insult and injury to one of God's greatest and most profound promises, the truth that one day Jesus will return and bring an end to the brokenness of this world, replacing it with God's perfect kingdom, a restoration of God's perfect plan for creation marked by joy, peace, unity, and abundance. Sounds great to me, I gotta tell ya. Peter begins with a powerful word picture to illustrate the truth and combat the distortions of these false teachers. And every word has its foundation in Scripture. This is an intentional choice by Peter, who has been reminding us all along throughout his letter that indisputable truth can be found in the Word of God alone. He begins by telling us in 2 Peter verse 3:10a, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. This assertion paraphrases Jesus' own words to the disciples in Matthew 24 and directly combats the lies of those who claim to have special knowledge of God's timing. Jesus says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Therefore, he tells them, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So why do Jesus and Peter compare the coming of the day of the Lord to something as unpleasant as a thief when there are so many more desirable surprises to choose from? Jesus makes the answer clear. It's because there is no one in this room or likely in all of human history who would not take action and make preparations if they knew a thief was coming to target their home. So it got me thinking how I would prepare if I knew a thief was coming to my house tonight. I know for certain that I want to make sure my loved ones were safe, that my valuables were protected, and that I was armed and ready for that confrontation. And I think this is exactly what Jesus and Peter are calling us to do, to be prepared for the day of Christ's return by ensuring that we've protected our loved ones and shared the gospel, that we've invested in things with enduring value, like our relationship with God, and that we've prepared for that moment when we finally see him face to face, dressed in our spiritual armor, adorned with the belt of truth and the breastplate of faith and love. But if your first thought was, you know, I think I'd just get out of there, the rest of this verse, it's for you. Peter goes on to paraphrase Isaiah 24 and Revelation chapter 6 in verse 3:10b, saying that on that day, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Now, I don't think Peter's intention is in any way to scare those of us who trust in Christ with these verses. Instead, Peter wants us to recognize a couple of important truths. One core truth is that there will be nowhere to hide on the day of the Lord's return. The earth and everything done in it will be completely exposed. Nothing will be hidden, certainly not from the Father, and the false teachers and those who pervert God's truth will be subject to the destruction that Peter tells us awaits them. Perhaps even more significantly, Peter wants us to recognize how temporary this world is and how everything in it is perishable. When Christ returns, everything we've ever strived for or stored up for ourselves will be destroyed. No building we've put our name on or monument will be left standing. There is nothing of this earth that will endure. There is nothing of eternal value here beyond the people. And all those things we've ascribed false value to will disappear as though taken by a thief. And that leads Peter to his very pressing question in verse 3:11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. So did Peter's question pierce your heart? Did you recognize it as being directed at you? For you too have been gifted the knowledge of Christ and his promises. Peter's question is a call to live and act like people who know how this story ends. To live in recognition of the reality that to spend our lives here striving for the things of this world is an empty pursuit, one that has a clear outcome, one where those who built their lives on the foundations of wealth, culture, achievement, and comfort will be left empty-handed. But those who have built their lives on the cornerstone of Christ, no matter how rejected or persecuted on earth, they will stand in victory on the last day. And the promise that those of us who love the Lord will have nothing to fear when that day comes, for Christ has covered our shame by the shedding of his blood. He has prepared a room for us in the house of his Father, and he will return to take us there. And this is our first truth. Living in expectant hope of Christ's return motivates me to live for what's truly important. Peter calls on us to not just know the promise that Christ will return, but to live in anticipation and expectant hope of that day every day. To recognize that the things of this earth are like grass that withers and is thrown into the fire, but those things that are built on the cornerstone of Christ belong to us eternally. Let me ask you, if you knew Christ would return next month, how might you change your life today? Are there areas you'd want to grow in, pet sins you'd eradicate for good? How would it impact your priorities? Would your child's youth group suddenly take precedence over their sports? Would your quiet time in Scripture become the thing that could never be rescheduled instead of the thing that's most easily pushed aside when life gets busy? I have to confess, these scriptures were convicting for me. I can honestly say I'm living my life with an intentional focus on God and great enthusiasm for his return, but is this how I'm teaching my son to live and order his own life? I'm not so sure. I, like many of you, am living in the constant tension of trying to raise my son to do life in this world, but not for this world, and it can be so hard. The question has certainly brought me to prayer with God this week. How about you? How did God tug on your heart through these verses? Will you answer his call? Peter tells us the appropriate response to knowing that Christ will return is to live holy and godly lives. Now, these are big words, but they do not reflect a new assignment. Rather, the persistent message to live with our focus on following him and serving him and not the things of this world. We are told that to be holy means to live set apart from this world and the passions of the flesh, those things that seek self and the fulfillment of carnal desires above all else. It means loving God above all others and putting him in the first place. It means loving your neighbor as yourself. It means following in the footsteps of our perfect rabbi, seeking to serve rather than to be served, not to earn anything for ourselves, but to reflect Christ's light and love back into the world. It means rising each day with eyes on him, trusting in his promises, and working diligently to follow his commands. While living like God commands is impossible on our own, for sure, Peter has told us from the start that we have everything we need to accomplish the mission through the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Our goal is not to be perfect, but to love and follow our God better each and every day. In our second division, look forward to the new heavens and new earth, Peter reminds us that the Lord's return is not something to fear as Christians, but rather our greatest reward. In verses 3:12 through 3:14, Peter asserts we should look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day, he says, will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. According to Peter, the destruction of this broken world is not only something that we should look forward to, but something that we should long to bring forth quickly. He reminds us that what will be lost is nothing compared at all to what has been promised, for we are waiting the glorious day when all that has been corrupted will be replaced with a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. This is the Lord's promise to us in Isaiah 65, 17 through 18a. See, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. God continues with the most beautiful list of promises. He declares, the sound of weeping and crying will be no more. Never again will an infant live just a few days or a man not live out the fullness of his years. All of us will find joy in the work of our hands, and our children will never know misfortune again. We will be blessed by the Lord along with all of creation, as the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Revelation 21, verses 3 through 4, expands on this beauty of the new heavens and new earth further. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." As humans, we have this tendency to cling to the known and to the familiar. With our limited perspective, it's hard to even imagine the glory that awaits us. And therefore, many of us have become attached to this world and all of its brokenness. We can even fear what it will be like to endure the end of the world as we know it. But Peter reminds us that our trust in our faithful Creator makes this a day we should look forward to with great joy, a day when righteousness will once again fill the earth. You might recall from our teaching on 1 Peter 4 that Peter declared we are to rejoice in so much as we participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that we may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. The day of the Lord's return is our greatest reward. We will share in the glory of God. It's the gift that awaits all those who have endured the pain, suffering, and sin of this world. It's what the patriarchs lived for. As Hebrews 11:10 tells us, Abraham was looking forward to the city whose foundations, whose architect and builder is God. All of the patriarchs were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. The day of the Lord's return is the day that all who have loved God and came before us have been waiting on. It is the fulfillment of the greatest promise ever given. I have to ask you, what emotions do the promised return of Christ invoke in you? Is it fear, excitement, maybe a mixture of both? Do you even think about it at all? Clearly, the description of the end of days found in Revelation, 2 Peter, and other scriptures can sound scary. There is no doubt that what we have known and lived for throughout our lives will come to an end. But for those who know and love the Lord, what awaits us is something far greater. As I prepared this lesson, God kept bringing me back to the image of the burning bush where he appeared to Moses. You will recall that that bush, while engulfed in flames, was not consumed. God was present in the bush, and therefore the flames could not overcome it. And God is present in each one of us who has accepted Christ as our Savior. God tells his people in Isaiah 43:2-3, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And this is our second truth. Trusting that what is to come is greater than what will be left behind, we look forward to the day of the Lord and encourage its coming. When we trust that what God has prepared for us in his perfect kingdom far exceeds anything we could ever achieve for ourselves, we can look forward with great joy to his return. Those of us who know Christ have nothing to fear on the day of the Lord's return. It will bring the fulfillment of every promise of our Christian faith, and there's no set of special instructions that we have to follow to be ready. We just have to do what God has always asked of us, to trust in him, to accept the gift of grace extended to us through Jesus, and as Peter tells us, to make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Are you at peace with our God today? Could you stand before him confident that you have made every effort to be found blameless before him? Do you have amends that need to be made, bad habits to leave behind, relationships that you need to heal, maybe even with the people God handpicked to put in your life? Do you have unfinished business with the Lord? Are you mad at him? Are you struggling to forgive what he has allowed or what he has failed to provide? It's okay to be angry at God. He's big enough to handle your anger, and in some ways it's to be expected. You are in a relationship with the almighty and sovereign creator of the universe. He knows the whole story, and your limited perspective can make it hard to accept his decisions at times. What's not okay, though, is just sitting in your hurt, your anger, or your resentment. You have to bring it to him. How would you feel if tomorrow was the day of Jesus' return and everything you've ever lost was restored and every hurt healed? How would those things that you're still holding on to or those things that you've left undone sit with you? If we heed Peter's call, today is the day to tend to our unfinished business, to prepare for a day so glorious that we shouldn't just welcome it from afar, but also work to speed its coming. This part of Peter's message reflects the deepest desires of my own heart, the desire to speed the coming of the return of our Lord. What an amazing idea that we can be a part of bringing the kingdom of God to the earth. But how can we do this? Well, the first way is by living faithfully, by following God's commands and caring for all those in need. In this way, we not only work to make the earth better reflect the kingdom, but we also model for those around us what it means to be a child of God. The second way is to live boldly and to share the gospel. As Peter tells us, God's patience in coming is born of a desire that all men would come to know him and receive the gift of salvation. By sharing the gospel with our children, our friends, and our loved ones, we have the opportunity to not only participate in Jesus' mission of salvation, but also to help speed his return. Perhaps the most significant way we can bring forth the day of the Lord, however, is to live prayerfully, to follow Peter's advice and to pray those important intercessory prayers, praying not just that the world would come to know Jesus, but also praying for his return. God had a perfect plan for creation, one in which he dwelled among us and provided for our every need as we lived in peace with all that he had created. But Eve didn't trust that what God was offering was truly best. She desired to be like God and to have his wisdom by eating from the fruit of the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and bringing a curse on all of humanity. And each and every one of us has been making this same decision ever since. I don't know about you, but I'm done with the curse. I'd like to never watch another mother bury her child again. I'd prefer that no one ever had to hear the words, "You have cancer," again. I want an end to child abuse and hunger and war, an end to betrayal, addiction, mental illness, and every kind of loss and pain. I long for the world that God intended, the one God has promised to restore, and I am ready to relinquish what we've built with our hands to receive it. Are you with me? Are you ready to welcome God's perfect kingdom, or are you still clinging to the earth and all its brokenness? I'm of the opinion that God is longing for us to pray actively for Christ's return, to demonstrate that, unlike Eve, we trust that God's way is better and that his plans for us far exceed any that we could ever make for ourselves. Our Bible ends with a prayer. Revelation 22. In response to Jesus' promise that he is coming soon, it says, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." This was such a fervent prayer of the early church that the Aramaic word Maranatha, which translates to "come, O Lord," was the common greeting of oppressed believers in Peter's day. This was the day they longed for, and yet in our modern age, it's something many of us rarely discuss despite our love of Christ. Will you join me in returning to this fervent hope, in praying daily for the Lord's return? If you find this a difficult request, would you ask the Lord to open up your eyes and your heart that you would see what is holding you back and that he would grow in you a willingness to lay it down, to trust that what he has planned is greater than what you are holding on to? As we move into our final division, grow in grace and knowledge of God, we come to the conclusion of Peter's letter. In verses 3:15 through 18, Peter writes, "Bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letter contains some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Here, Peter further reminds us of God's faithfulness, declaring that this 2,000-year wait for the return of Christ has always been about salvation, God's great desire that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Maybe the reason you're having a hard time embracing the return of the Lord is your fear for your loved ones who don't yet know Christ as their Savior. I, too, have people in my own life whom I deeply love who have not accepted the Lord, but I am not afraid. I trust in Jesus' own words in his parable of the lost sheep and in his words in John 6:39, where he says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given to me, but raise them up on the last day." While God's promises have been consistent since the first day, we are also warned that false teachers will distort the truth, that they will position God's patience as an abandonment and distort other scriptures to their destruction and to the destruction of those who follow them. Peter reminds us that our protection from these false teachers is to grow in grace and knowledge of God. We do this by knowing the scriptures well enough that we can protect ourselves from the lies not only of false teachers, but also those whispered in our ears by the enemy. To grow in grace, we need to not just accept the gift of salvation through Christ, but grow in relationship with him. We need to embrace our transformation into his likeness, becoming more like him every day and reflecting his grace to those around us. And this is our final truth. Growing in relationship with God is the best way to prepare for Christ's return and to guard against false teaching while we wait. So do you know the word of God well enough to discern the difference between his truth and the world's lies? If you're studying here at WBS or even just visiting, welcome, you're on the right track. But what might you add to your current faith practice to better guard your heart from false teaching? And how would you might be able to make yourself feel more at peace with Christ and excited for his return? Well, I don't know the day or the hour at which the Lord will arrive. I know for certain that we are closer to that day than we've ever been before. Peter tells us our job is not to try and decipher the timing of Jesus' return. Instead, he reminds us to live every day like the day he will return. And there's no special prescription for how to prepare for his arrival. The only thing we need to be doing is growing in our knowledge of and relationship with God each day, working hard to finish each day's accounting as it comes, not allowing the sun to set on outstanding balances of apologies or forgiveness. Well, I've spent today talking about the joy of the day of the Lord's return for all those who believe. I would be remiss to not acknowledge the truth that this day will be a hard day for many. Those who don't know Jesus and who haven't accepted him as Savior will soon stand before him and face an accounting of their debts. Isaiah tells us, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." The invitation to know Jesus and to be welcomed into eternity is an invite freely given and available to all, but it has an expiration date. The Apostles Peter and Paul tell us the Lord's patience in returning is born of the desire that no one would perish, but instead that all would come to be saved. Are you the person he's waiting on? Is it your heart he desires, your name that he longs to write in his book? He's calling to you, not just in Peter's letter, but in this very moment, in this lesson, this sentence is for you. And if you've yet to be introduced, I want to invite you to ask Jesus to reveal himself to you today. Or if you know about Christ, but you've not yet been convinced that he's your guy, will you ask him to help you to see the truth? Would you pray that he would reveal himself to you in a new way today? I don't know exactly how he'll answer, but I'm certain that he will. Peter encourages us to speed the Lord's coming, and this is my final recommendation on how to accomplish the mission. If you've been waiting to get to know God or to trust in Jesus, would you please consider talking to him about it today? Or maybe picking just one gospel to read to get to know him better. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain. Jesus warned that we could be waiting longer than we expected for his return in the parable of the virgins found in Matthew 25. It tells of 10 virgins who went to greet the bridegroom, but he was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Ultimately, only the 5 wise virgins that had come prepared and had enough oil in their lamps for the long wait were admitted to the feast. But did you catch that? All of them fell asleep, the wise and the foolish alike. Like the women in this parable, many of us have fallen asleep in our hope for Christ's return. We've forgotten that we are actively awaiting the fulfillment of God's greatest promise yet. Will you let Peter's final words to his beloved friends be your wake-up call? Will you choose to move forward from this day, living in expectant hope for the Lord's return every day? Confident of how this story ends, will you pray those Maranatha prayers and encourage those in your company and in your care to do the same? I certainly hope you will. Let's pray. Father God, how we love you and long for all you've promised. Each of us hungers for our true home, the restoration of the world you intended where righteousness dwells. But we can still struggle to loosen our grip on the things of this world. Will you help us to become women who don't just welcome your arrival, but long to speed its coming, laying down every doubt and fear at your feet and working to spread the good news of salvation through Christ to every lost sheep. Come, Lord, come, we pray. Amen.